my experience, wake, oh wake, is normally what the preacher says after the sermon has been preached. Let's pray. Dearest Jesus, help us to look forward to your coming again. Banish our fear. Forgive us that the world is too much with us. Help us to aspire to things eternal and to value what you value, to love what it is that you love. Give us wisdom for the living of this time as we live between your first and your second advent. Keep us faithful, and in the end, keep us steadfast so that we might stand. We pray, Lord, now for the presence of your Holy Spirit to be alive in us, that you would awaken us, that you would help us, this Zion, as well as that Zion, to be looking forward, to be expectant, to be preparing. Come now and minister to us. We are yours, and you are ours. We praise your name, and we pray this all in your sweet and wonderful name. Amen. Well, this is Advent. It's week 3. Advent is a time of preparing. Brent said last week in his sermon, what does it look like to be a preparing church? And I have to say, I like that so much that I think that's how we should refer to ourselves. What are we? We're a preparing church. And what are you preparing for? You're preparing to meet Jesus. See, it squares on all kinds of levels. And it makes us absolutely biblically faithful. And who knows, maybe it would keep us from valuing too much the here and the now. Valuing too much the things of this life that won't be found in the life to come. And always to be looking for Jesus in the face of every person that we meet. I want to talk today about what it might mean to be waiting for him. And I was led to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. I don't necessarily think that this is a typical Advent passage, but I liked it very much. It spoke volumes. And so I'd like to begin today with the 24th verse and go through the 28th verse. Really, I want to talk about the 28th verse, but it just seems disingenuous not to have to read a little bit and put it all kind of into context. And in Hebrews, the writer's telling us about how it is that there was an earthly sanctuary, an earthly tabernacle, and about how that is to remind us or prepare us for the heavenly one. And about how Jesus, our great high priest, has already offered the sacrifice. And because he's offered it once, it doesn't need to be offered again. Your sins are forgiven. And when he comes again, it's not for the sake of your sins, because he's already done that work on the cross. This time it's for the sake of your salvation. That you, being found faithful, and faithfulness as defined as in waiting, which means looking, which means gazing expectantly for him, he'll come and take you home. Beginning with verse 24. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of all the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. This has been the church's job since the very beginning, to be waiting. And you know, it's not the kind of waiting where you're sitting, like, waiting for the bus. Do you remember those times you were waiting for things? Do you remember before electronic portable devices, how horribly boring it was? I remember always taking a backpack with me wherever I went with books and magazines in it, because you never knew when you're going to have to wait. And you had to sit there, and you just waited. And there was nothing you could do. You're just kind of sitting on your hands. You're just waiting. And there's a frustration that begins to boil up with that. And waiting, I don't know, it's kind of boring. And I just put it to you people, that's not the kind of waiting we're talking about. This is the kind of waiting that is associated with, let's call it, expectation. So, I don't know, we got sermon slides, Brent? There we go. It is the kind of way. This is the father of one of my friends. And he was the ambassador of Bolivia to Belgium. And he had to go through this whole preparation thing in order for him to meet the king of Belgium. He had to wait for his appointment. When he went and he presented his papers, his credentials from the government of Bolivia to the king, the head of state of Belgium. Now, you know, great. Wonderful, right? But think about this. It is an event like none other. It is such a big event that there are royal photographers there to take your picture, because you're meeting the king, and that doesn't happen on a daily basis. You understand? And it has to be rehearsed. The king will be here, and when he comes to you, don't accept, "How you doing, your majesty? You're right pleased to meet you. Howdy." No, not like that. You wait for him to extend you. You got to learn all this stuff. And you got to learn when it is that you... And there's a moment that you can speak, and this is what you're going to say. I mean, it's a big deal. And you have to be in a state of expectation. Kind of not sleeping the night before because, oh my goodness, what if I get it wrong? What happens if I insult his royal majesty? You know, what happens if I create a royal or an international incident because, I don't know, I flashed in my back or something like that? Who knows what happened? You got to plan for it. It's something that's coming. It's a big deal. There is preparation that has to be made. And you see, that's what the church does. We make preparation. Make preparation for meeting our king. And how do we do that? Individually, I think that means that we have to pursue the deeper life. We get ready for him by preparing our inside, our spiritual house. And we also get ready for him to meet him by living his life through us, which is a life, the life of Jesus in us, is always going to lead you into the lives of other people. It will never just leave you in yourself. And I'll go out kind of on a limb there, and I will say, I think that's how you tell the difference between authentic and counterfeit spirituality. Counterfeit spirituality, you may very well be able to have the spiritual equivalent of bending spoons. But if your spiritual life has not carried you out of yourself and into the lives of the other, I don't think that follows with the plan that Jesus lays out for us. A life that is always lived to his glory, to his praise, is also a life that's going to take us out of ourselves and into the world around us. This is a 1984 Lada 2101. It is, as it happens, one of my favorite cars. Why? Because I have an inner Slav in me that just loves Russian cars. I can't help it. In Latvia, these were common. Everybody had one. And I'll tell you something, The one thing that I regret not bringing home as a souvenir, 1984 lot of 2101. How the heck would you keep it running, Pastor John? I don't know. I'd be buying parts from Canada on eBay. Most of the people had two of these. Do you know why they had two of them? One sat in the yard and was cannibalized to keep the other one going. Okay. The reason it's up there, expectation. I want you to think about this. In 1984, in the Soviet Union, there was nothing to spend your money on, but everybody had money. Isn't that amazing? Now you contrast that with freedom, and now there's everything you can buy. Stores are full, and nobody has any money. It's the exact inverse, you understand? It's crazy, isn't it? Yeah, it's just world sense of humor for you, I guess. But here's the thing. Since everybody had money, everybody wanted one of these, you saved up your money, and you bought one. You know how long it took you to get delivery? 10 to 15 years. Now, talk about expectation. I have bought my car, and I am waiting for my car. Now, this is why the models really never changed since their introduction in the 50s. Didn't really change much in style because everybody was waiting for one, and you certainly wouldn't want to have too many models there because they might not like the new one as much as they liked the old one that they had actually purchased. So you kind of keep them the same. 10 to 15 years, can you imagine? See, and that's the whole thing. People be like this because we bought a car and it's going to come and it's only 3 years away. Might be. Could be. Might be early. What if they produced more? What if the people on the list in front of me died? We could advance. There's an expectation. I'm going to get this car. It's going to be beautiful. Another thing. How about this? Do you all remember the expectation of your wedding day? See, I think one of the reasons that marriage is from the beginning is because marriage has everything to do with the relationship between Christ and his church. And when you go through and you read Jesus' parables about, remember the bridegroom's coming? You got to stay awake. Remember the virgins and the oil lamps. Why? Because the bridegroom's coming, and we got to keep the lamps burning, 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 right? What's that about? Well, it's about the church waiting expectantly for her husband. A church that's a bride waiting for the groom to come because we love him. We can't wait for this new life together. We can't wait. And at last, it's the day of the wedding. When they gonna come? It's the days before clocks. Didn't know the service started at 4 o'clock exactly. No way to tell. He comes when he comes. And that's still the way it is for us. The church waiting expectantly for the groom who will come when he comes. And not a moment before. Waiting expectantly. Oh. Do you know what it's like? Do you remember this? To be engaged for a year, 18 months, waiting for the day. Because you remember, marriage also came with certain physical benefits. It was exciting to wait. Now look what we've done. We've taken out all the expectations. We want to try before we commit. When it was that expectation that makes things so special. And I think my opinion, for what it's worth, gets you off on the right foot. That's why marriage is sacred. That's why you shouldn't be sleeping around beforehand. Because you got to have that sense of expectation. Because if you don't understand expectation like that, how will you understand the expectation that you, follower of Christ, are supposed to have for the bridegroom? How does it work if we don't have that kind of expectation? How do you teach people to be expectant? Babies. 9 months. And all the mothers are like, oh, get it out. And yet, all that expectation, every painful little moment somehow on the other end magnifies the joy. Expectation. The baby's coming. When's the baby coming? 9 months. What day? Don't know. We went long, extra innings, right? Some people go short. It's a beautiful thing. Expectation. Is it going to be today? I kept thinking, Christmas, it's going to be Christmas Day. And then it was the day after. And then it was the day after that. And then we were in the hospital, and the doctor was sharpening her knife. And she was saying, the baby's going to come out today because I'm going to take it. And my wife said, oh, no. You're not. I'm not having a blood transfusion in the former Soviet Union. And my wife won. That expectation of not knowing, but of waiting. Waiting, and the joy builds and it builds, and then the moment comes. And it still, in thinking about it, reduces me absolutely to tears. If you have 10 or 12, I don't know. Maybe it gets old. I can't imagine, though. Every detail is right here. I have no idea what I had for breakfast. But I remember those days because of the great joy, that fulfillment. And I remember the days beforehand, the blessed expectation. Oh. We have a luxury, you and I. We have time off. Think about how much of the world doesn't have time off. You and I are more likely than most to have something extra that we can put towards a vacation, a holiday of some kind. Lots of people, most of the world, they don't have that. They don't have reliable electricity. But we can make plans. I heard a speaker once talk about our lack of margin and how stressed out we all are. And one of his cures for being so stressed out is that you plan a special trip, which is really nice if you got the money. I have a special trip planned. It's 6 weeks in Italy. I don't have the money, but one day I will. It's all planned out. I got pages and pages and pages of notes. I'm living in the expectation that we're going to go and we're going to have this amazing experience. You have things like that in your life. And you know, the funny thing sometimes is that the expectation sometimes is better than the fulfillment. Now, it's not that way with Jesus. He tells us that the fulfillment will exceed the expectation, but it's the expectation. It's so exciting. And expectation gives you comfort during the dark nights. It gives you comfort during the rough patches because you know that there's something better that's coming. That's the kind of expectation that we're talking about. It's the kind of expectation that we're to have. Oh. Kids and Christmas. Maybe you're just a big kid. What's under the tree for me? At home, there's a 7-year-old little girl who really does do this. Let's like this. Daddy, couldn't we just open one? She just can't wait. She's so excited about the presents. Oh, man, it's so fun to watch, isn't it? And then I feel horrible because I think I'm breeding little consumers. They're going to lose the whole Jesus thing. It's all going to become materialistic. What the heck am I doing? But it's that kind of expectation. And I'd say for Christmas, ultimately, many times, it's that expectation again. Just building, building, building. And you think you're going to burst on Christmas morning. Imagine that. As our expectation for our coming King Jesus. And I want to think about what it would be like. What it would be like for him to come. As if we could have a parade.
the best parade, because parades are still the best thing ever. And it would be incredible, because we have amazing music. We get the giant Wurlitzer out, attach horses to it, put a band on top of it. What a great idea. Who thought of that? It's expectation. It's welcoming the coming king. It's like when you're waiting and waiting and waiting for a guest who's going to get there, and he comes. It's like setting the table, waiting and waiting and waiting for the guest to arrive. Jesus comes. Let the banquet be ready, church. Let him have the best place at the table. And let him find us trucking in the poor, the lame, the blind, the widows, the orphans, the lonely, the sinners, the lost, the forlorn, rich, poor, it doesn't matter. People need Jesus. And by the way that we live, I hope that we can teach the world to be expectant. There is one thing, I think, that does it for sure. I said once, and I get reminded of it from time to time, I said, I think that we need to seek out suffering. I remember one guy came and he says, you're crazy. That is just dumb. Why would you want to seek out suffering? Well, I think it has to do with expectation. In my life, it would be so easy simply to be happy all the time. And if I thought for a moment that that happiness was slipping, I'd watch another show. I'd go to another movie. I'd pour another drink. I'd put another steak on the grill, something to get my happiness quotient back up, because I can. Sometimes I think that the church in relation to Jesus isn't as expectant as we should be, because we look at Jesus' coming as though we're going to lose. Oh man, ringing the dinner bell. I'm having fun. I don't want to go in. I don't want to see my father. I don't want to hang out with my brother Jesus, because this is really good. I want another steak. I want another show. Bring on the dancing girls. There's still time. Let's go one more time around. And I think it's because we don't love him the way that we should. And I think the reason we don't love him the way that we should is because we don't know him the way that we should. So I think we have to pursue that inner life. I think it means that we pray a lot. I think that's what we do in relation to the Father. We pray him. That's what Jesus, our brother, taught us. Go up on the mountainside and pray. Be alone with him. Seek communion with him. And the more you commune with him, the more you can live in expectation of his coming, because you know him and you can't wait to see him. Jesus, our brother, is also the Word made flesh, and I think that he shows us that we should be in the Word to know him, to know his will, to understand, to seek after him in the Scriptures, to see him everywhere, so that we'll recognize him when we see him in the world. Yeah, we need to be in the Word, and we need to be people of the Word, people who think in the world view of the Bible and who live it out. And then as we started, I think, too, it's about how we live our life. The Spirit drives us out of ourselves. Jesus was driven into the wilderness. We're driven into the world to do what? To love. To busy ourselves in acts of preemptive love. And you know, when you love someone and it isn't because they can love you back. In other words, this is a divine kind of a love. This is a Jesus kind of a love, to love the unlovable. That's hard. And the harder it is that you struggle in that situation with other people, and the greater the suffering that you are showing compassion or being suffering with them, I believe it raises our expectation. It makes us hungry for heaven. Because in heaven, there will be no more disease. The ones we struggle with, the ones that we suffer with, they'll be healed. The ones who just can't get it right, do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, you work with them and you work with them and you work with them, and then they go out and then they fail again. Do you know what I mean? Same thing over and over and over again, and you just want to say, are you ever going to have that thing within you that's just going to say, I don't want to be high anymore, or I don't want to be in debt anymore, or I want to make a good decision for once in your life? I mean, this is how we are, right? Yeah. Because in heaven, we get that. No more sin. No more falling. They'll finally be right. You know how you want to give them a good swift kick? It's kind of adjust something on the inside. Jesus does it. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's healed. The ones who are hungry, because we can't ever find enough for them to eat in a sustainable kind of a way, because the situation in which they find themselves is deplorable and never seems to get any better. They're fed. The blind, they see. The thirsty, they're filled. I long for those days. I long for those days when good things done for the sake of Jesus do not elicit a wicked response. I live for the days when we will be beyond spiritual combat and we will be in spiritual holiday, because everything that we believe will be true and all our hope. That's expectation. I think that's the way that we should live. To long for the coming of our King. To meet and to embrace Him, to fall at His feet and to wash them with our tears. It's a beautiful thing. May we, as a church, preparing to meet our Lord, never forget that we live in perpetual Advent until the day of His great and glorious reappearing.